Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Well, my wife Annie and I, we were married in the summer of 2005. And we immediately moved to Louisville, where we began studies at Southern Seminary. We were young, we were green, we were scared to death of this new adventure God had called us into of pastoral ministry. When we arrived on campus at Southern Seminary, I received a phone call. It was either the first or second day from Dr. Herschel York, who served as a preaching professor at the seminary and now also serves as the dean of the School of Theology at the seminary. And he welcomed us. He prayed for us. He and his wife, Tanya, took Annie and I to dinner multiple times. That was over 20 years ago. And for 20 years, as a pastor, anytime I've needed counsel or wisdom or prayer, he's been one of my first phone calls. Even in the midst of his really busy, demanding schedule, preaching all over the world, he's always made time for me. You know, every young pastor needs a pastor. And I'm really grateful that God gave Dr. Herschel York as a pastor to me. And he served as the senior pastor of Buckron Baptist in Frankfort, Kentucky for 20 years. He's now the pastor emeritus there. He's a wonderful father to his two sons, a grandfather to five. And I could talk to you about the books he's written or his scholarly work, his work as a preacher and seminarian. But when I think about Dr. York and his life and legacy, honestly, every time, the first thing I think about is his marriage. He and his wonderful wife, Tanya, have been married for 44 years. And to see their example in the way they love one another, the way they cherish one another, the way they serve and honor one another is an incredible picture of the love of Jesus for the bride of Christ. And so that is why, Pleasant Valley, I am thrilled this morning that Dr. York is going to pick it up for us. We're in week 33 of our verse-by-verse study of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5 today, on the subject of marriage. And man, what a gift we had this morning to learn from a man who's been living it out for 44 years. He has literally practiced what he's going to preach to us this morning. So Pleasant Valley, would you join me in giving a warm PVCC welcome to Dr. Herschel York?
Thank you, Pastor. My joy. Well, what an honor to get to be here. I have longed to get to be with you. You know, during the years I was pastoring Buck Run, of course, I had to be there. But when I stepped down in 2024 as a pastor and started just going on the road and preaching, I was so delighted when Jameis asked me to come here, because I have prayed for you from the beginning, from the time this was a church plant, and now to get to be here and see really the fruit of my prayers and so many others who've prayed for this place. It's just a thrill and a delight. As Jameis mentioned, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. The one thing I really miss about pastoring is that continual study of a book, working through a book. When I'm preaching someplace, you know, they just let me preach whatever I want. But Jameis asked me if I would step into what you've been studying, and I'm delighted. And of all texts, I get this very, very important text on marriage. So let's read it. We're going to begin in, I think, verse 21 in chapter 5. Let's back up and see that we're in verse 20. Paul tells us we're to be giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, that doesn't leave a lot of wiggle room, does it? He doesn't say give thanks for some things. He says give thanks for everything. And then he gives us this quality, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives like their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. There's a danger when we get to a passage like this that we just want to lift it out and look at it really individually, atomistically, like it's not connected to anything. But I really want to point out that I think the key to living these verses and understanding what they mean is found in verse 18 of chapter 5, where he tells us that we're not to be drunk with wine, because that's debauchery, but we are to be filled with the Spirit. What I have just read to you today is one of the most countercultural things you'll ever hear. It is completely opposite what the world is saying. Now, I just want to point out, the people who are saying it aren't happy. We don't think about the world and happy marriage, but when you are filled with the Spirit, walking in the light of the Word of God, led by the Spirit of God, trying to do marriage in a way that brings glory to God, here's the shocking thing: happiness often shows up. I warn you, if happiness and being happy is the goal of your life and your marriage, that's always going to prove an elusive goal. Because for one thing, you realize we're all moving targets. The thing that made me happy 10 years ago isn't necessarily the thing that makes me happy now. And my wife, my goodness, I married her as a 20-year-old young lady. Today, man, she's a very sophisticated woman in her 60s, very different person than she was. The person you're married to might have the same social security number, but they're a different person after 40 years, I'll tell you that. And so if happiness is your goal, you're going to have a lot of problems finding that goal. But if, as a Christian couple, you say, no, our goal is to bring glory to Jesus, you're going to be shocked how much happiness shows up. You see, the key is that we're being filled with the Spirit, because being filled with the Spirit means being submitted to God. You're not going to do these things that Ephesians 5 tells us about if you're not filled with the Spirit, because, you know, there's something even God can't do. God can't fill something that's already full. And if you have filled your life with your own selfish desires, your own pleasures, what you want, if you put yourself in there and you're filled up with self, then you're not going to be filled with the Spirit. But when you empty yourself and say, Lord, I need you to fill me, then the Lord is going to teach you what submission looks like. Notice that this passage begins with this command that we're submitting one to another out of reverence for Christ. What do we mean when we talk about submission? Submission is the voluntary yielding of one's will to the decisions, direction, or leadership of another. And that means that you are willing to surrender your thoughts, your desires to another person. First of all, every Christian life begins with submitting to Jesus. I mean, submission is a lifestyle for all Christians. You can't be a Christian without submitting, because to be a Christian means you've submitted to the fact that you're a sinner, you can't save yourself. We heard these two beautiful testimonies today, and what they bore witness to was that they couldn't save themselves. They had to submit to Christ, surrender to his lordship. So every Christian life begins with submission to a Savior who submitted to his Father. You know, submission was modeled most beautifully by Jesus. Read Philippians chapter 2, where it talks about how he, though he was equal with God, he didn't consider that equality with God something to grasp, but he emptied himself. He humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant, and being found in fashion as a man, there humbling himself, he surrendered even to the death of the cross. And that's when God exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. So submission is not something that God's telling us to do that he himself has not modeled. So we're told in the scriptures to submit in a lot of contexts. We submit in society. Romans chapter 13 says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. I mean, we're not revolutionaries. We're following Christ, and part of that is submitting to our government. Submission is for Christians in the church. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them because they're keeping watch over your souls. And it tells us we should do that so that they can do their jobs with joy, not grief. We need to ask ourselves as church members, am I helping my pastors do their job with joy, or am I a source of grief to them? But because we submit to them, we help them do it with joy. And then in the home, we're told that there is an authority structure in the home. This isn't a matter of who's smartest or who's most capable. There are a lot of officers in the military. Let's say some guy goes to college and he is in the ROTC. He graduates college and he signs up. He's immediately made a lieutenant. Maybe it's during a time of war and they put him in the field. This guy's never been in the field before in his life. He doesn't know what it is to be in battle. But he's got an incredible master sergeant. That master sergeant is under his command. But that master sergeant knows stuff he doesn't know. He's an experienced warrior. You know what? It'll be a really wise lieutenant who'll rely on the master sergeant's advice and counsel. But neither of them are confused about who is in command. And so it is that God has established an order, if you will. It doesn't mean that it's always some kind of a top-down leadership structure. No, we are in the authority that God gives us, but that doesn't mean that it's dictatorial, that it's abusive. No, I'll give you a great example. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8, Matthew tells a story about a Roman centurion. You know this story where he's got a servant that is ill, and he asks Jesus, he comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, my servant is ill. and I'd like you to heal my servant. And Jesus says, show me the way, let's go. And this Roman centurion says, oh no, you don't need to come. If you just say the word, my servant will be healed. He says, you see, Jesus, I am a man, and here's the phrase he uses, I'm a man under authority. And if I say to this guy, go do something, he does it. If I say to this guy, you go do that, he does whatever I tell him to do. All you need to do is say the word. When this guy says that, Jesus backs up. He looks around at his disciples and he says, did you catch that? I've not seen faith like this in all of Israel. And here this Roman centurion, he gets what you guys aren't getting. I want you to understand what he's saying. He doesn't say, I'm a man in authority. And I say to that guy, you go do that, and he does it. He says, I'm a man under authority. What he's saying is, because he is under the authority of those that are over him, that gives him the authority to deal with those that he has authority over. And this is what the Christian home looks like, that we're all under the authority of Jesus. And because we're under that authority, we respect God's design in the home. A person under authority has faith, just like that Roman centurion did. Submitting, look, we talk about submission. Submitting to a perfect husband or a perfect wife, leading a perfect wife, requires no faith whatsoever. But I'm pretty confident nobody here has ever had to submit to a perfect husband. And no husband here has ever had to lead a perfect wife. Why? Because we're all broken. We're all sinners. We all need the grace of God. So it's not about whether or not we're sinful or whether or not we're smart. It's about what God has said is true. And because we're under his authority, then we have faith to trust him that the designer knows best what design functions. And a person under authority has authority. When you're under authority, this is the thing that gives you authority. And so in the home, a husband and a wife are a team in raising their children. The dad might be the one with the final say before the Lord, but they're a team. The wife under authority certainly has authority over her children. A person under authority has direction. There's a purpose. You know, if two people who don't know Jesus get married and you ask them, well, what's the goal? They say, well, our goal is to be happy. What's that mean? Our goal is to have children. Well, what about when they grow up and leave? Then what? What's your goal? When we are a Christian marriage, then we say, no, our marriage has a purpose. There's a direction. And that direction is to glorify God. You know, when you said, for better or worse, if you're married, you had no idea what you were signing up for. I know I didn't. When I made the promise to love, honor, and cherish my wife, for better or worse, had no clue that would mean when her mother had Alzheimer's, I would have to help give her a bath. You don't think about things like that. You don't think about hysterectomies, mastectomies, prostate cancer. But the odds are good. Over the course of a lifetime, you're going to go through some of that stuff. And if you got married with happiness being your goal, you're not going to be real happy when you have a double mastectomy. You're not going to be real happy when the doctor says you have terminal cancer. But if your goal is the two of us can glorify Jesus together, you know what? You can do that in any circumstance of life because the Bible says you can. See, a Christian marriage has direction. God's order in the home reflects God's character and attributes. You know, God doesn't just arbitrarily say, okay, here's the way it works. Husbands, I think I'll make you the leader, and wives, I'll make you submit. Now you guys go do that. You realize that God is really saying, I want you to reflect who I am in the marriage. Now, Paul makes that case here that the husband is to love his wife even as Christ loved the church. The wife is to submit to her husband even as the church submits to Christ. But you know what? There's more to it than even that. Because within the Godhead itself, God the Father is the one that Jesus was always trying to please. Jesus said, I don't do anything of myself. I only say what the Father tells me to say. I only do what the Father tells me to do. See, within the Godhead, there's perfect order and perfect submission. Listen to this passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Paul says, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Now think about that last phrase, the head of Christ is God. Is God the Father, or God the Father, God the Son, completely equal in every way? They are. I mean, if you don't believe that, there's a word for that. That's called heretic. You have to believe God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are what we call co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent, because the Bible teaches that there's one God. There are not three gods, there's one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. But this one God exists in three persons. And within what we call the Trinity or the Godhead, everything is perfect. There's perfect fellowship. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have perfect fellowship. They have perfect love. They have perfect harmony. But when Jesus came to earth, he submitted. He submitted to the Father. And Paul puts it like that, that the head of Christ is God. God the Father, God the Son, co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent, and yet Jesus willingly submitted. So submission is not any kind of inferiority. It's not even a distinction of person. It's a distinction of function. And this is what we have to understand in marriage, that God's order in the home is a measure of God's goodness. Now, I want to warn you about something. We are so affected by the world that we begin to think that, you know, this word submit's a dirty word. I want to warn you of what I call the cringe factor. If when I read this passage that says the wife is to submit to her husband, if inwardly you cringe a little bit, you go, ugh, that doesn't land well. The fault lies not in the Bible, but in you. You believe that? Anytime we read the Bible and we go, oh, I'm not sure you can say that today. I'm not sure you can preach that. Oh, that problem is completely in your heart because God's word is perfectly good. And what God wants for us is always best. And if you're cringing at what God has revealed in his word, then you need to repent. You need to ask God to help you embrace his word. Beware the cringe factor because God's design in the home is a measure of his goodness. Not only that, it's a picture of God's good news. I mean, that's what the word gospel means. It's God's good news. And he says that in our marriage, we get to picture that good news of Christ's love for his church. I could tell you, we do not have the time. I could stand up here telling you for the next hour, story after story after story of people that Tanya and I got to lead to the Lord because of our marriage. We've been on airplanes. We've been at resorts. We've been in doctor's offices. And people just watch the way we interact. the way we enjoy each other, the way we love one another, the affection we have, the laughter we have. And they go, hey, there's something different about you guys. You really seem like in love. Are you newlyweds? No, we've been married 45 years. Well, what's your secret? Boy, when they ask that, I'm all about that. I'm not making this up. True story. I was on the phone with a Delta rep one time. I fly on Delta a lot. 2.4 million miles I have flown on Delta. And so I'm one of their top customers, and I get through to what they call the diamond line, and I'm talking to this agent, and her computer goes down, and she starts, apologizing. I'm so sorry. My computer's down. And I said, hey, this is not a problem. Don't worry. This won't bother me. We're good. And she said, wow, you're sure positive about this. I said, you have no idea. I live with the world's most positive woman, so this is not an option for me. And she said, so you're married? I said, yeah, I'm beautifully, wonderfully married. And she said, wow, I don't hear many men talk about their wives like that. I said, well, all I can tell you is I'm married to the best woman on the face of the earth. And she said, really? She said, how long have you been married? And I told her, and she said, that's incredible. You still feel that way about your wife? I said, ma'am, if in your whole life you've ever talked to a guy that's just desperately, completely head over heels in love with his wife, you're talking to that man right now. She said, wow, I'm divorced recently. And if I ever get married again, that's what I want. She said, what's your secret? I said, you really don't want me to tell you that? She said, I do, really, I do. I got her begging for it, you know? She's begging me to tell her. I said, okay, you ask. I said, well, you've got to have the same core value. You can disagree about a lot of things, but you have to have the same core value about what matters more than anything. She said, well, what's your core value? I said, you really don't want me to tell you that? She said, I do. Please tell me. I said, okay, you ask. I said, we're both followers of Jesus. And what we have discovered is that we love each other so much more in second place when we put him in first place than if we tried to put each other in first place. Does that make sense? She said, it really does. She said, I'm a Jew, but since my divorce, this friend of mine's been taking me to this Bible church, and it's made me start asking the question, is Jesus my Messiah? She said, do you think Jesus is my Messiah? I said, you really don't want me to tell you that? She said, no, I do. I'm curious. What do you think? I said, well, let me read you something. I turned to Isaiah 53, and I began to read it to her and explain to her. I said, this was written 800 years before Jesus. Listen how perfectly it explains what he did. He is your Messiah. She said, what do I need to do to make him my Messiah? And right there on the phone, I led her to Christ. She prayed openly, calling on Jesus as Lord, Savior, and her Messiah, and trusted the Lord right there on the phone. I'm telling you that when you embrace God's goodness in marriage and you say it's about the glory of Christ, not about you, it just shifts everything. It's a picture of God's good news. You need to beware what I call the grudge factor. You can be angry at God. You can believe it and not like it. And that's not a good place to be either, because ultimately you're sitting in judgment on God saying, I don't like your plan. Listen, if it's God's plan, it is the very best thing for you. It's a demonstration of God's guardianship because you can trust the connection factor. What is God's plan? That we would be one flesh. In the same way, God the Father and the Son are one. He wants us to be one. In the same way that Jesus loves his church and gave himself for it, he wants husbands to love their wives. And in the same way the church follows Christ, he wants wives to follow their husbands. He's connecting us. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Listen to me. Here's a great theological truth you need to know. I don't care how messed up you were when you got married. You might have had the worst decision-making process in the world. You might have gotten drunk and gotten married in Las Vegas. I mean, it might have started terribly, But when you look backwards at your marriage, Jesus says God joined you together. Amen. What God has joined together, let no man tear asunder. See, this is God's plan, God's design. And when you embrace that, boy, it changes things. When I was made dean at Southern Seminary in 2018, but I've been Pastor Buck Run for a lot of years. I've been full-time professor. We had just built and moved into a new building there at Buck Run. I had about as much on my plate as I could take, and then Dr. Moeller asked me to be the dean. I wasn't sure how that was going to play at home, but Tanya said, if you feel led to do it, I will follow you. A year in, you know, making just seeing how I balanced everything, I wrote Tanya a text. I said, I want you to know that I'm really enjoying serving as dean. Thank you for your wholehearted assent and encouragement. You've made it so positive for me, and I'm grateful. And here's the response I got from my wife. I am on Team Herschel. Whatever field we're on or whatever play you call, I love life with you, and I rest in a perfectly wise father to lead his listening son. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When my wife gives me that kind of encouragement and support, I am absolutely determined to not mess this up. When she just lets the full weight of that responsibility rest on my shoulders and know that I answer to God for the way I lead her in our home, boy, that puts a weight on me that makes me lean into Christ. It makes me seek him. A wife's submission to her husband is certainly countercarnational. By that, I mean it's against your flesh. It's completely against the desire of our flesh. We all want to be our own rulers, don't we? We want to be our own Lord. But Christianity is submission, first of all, to Christ. And then to all these authorities over us, and that includes in the home. It's countercultural. The world tries to gaslight you and tell you, oh, if you do that, then you're just a robot. You can't really be happy doing that. I'm just telling you, I cannot imagine any two people who enjoy each other more than Tanya and I enjoy each other. I mean, 45 years in, I can't wait till I see her later today. When we're apart from each other, we're like two teenagers in love, you know, texting each other and calling each other. It's so sweet waking up in the morning. I mean, it's so precious. I wake up in the morning early before she does. I go up to my study. When I hear that door open downstairs, I know she's awake. I go downstairs. I'm going to get her a coffee, but first I'm going to hug her. I'm going to kiss her. You know, it's just such a sweet moment. There's hugging and kissing and loving each other, embracing. There's a little bit of a pat on the bottom. So I give her one back. Now, we're both reaching lower than we used to, I'll tell you that. But there's just a sweetness in it. It might be countercarnational and countercultural, but it is exactly Christ-like. This is the gospel. Because every Christian life begins with an act of submission to a Savior who submitted. So every husband owes his wife three things: servant leadership, sanctifying love, and stalwart loyalty. My job is to help my wife be a more radiantly beautiful Christian than she would be if I weren't her husband. And I do that by modeling Christ, loving her like Christ loved the church. Now, Paul says this is the mystery of marriage. That, you know, in the Bible, the word mystery has a particular definition. It's something that was previously hidden, but now is revealed. So the Bible speaks of the mystery of the church. There's nothing in the Old Testament about the church, but in the New Testament, oh, God gave his church. There's the mystery of a crucified Christ. In the Old Testament, they're expecting a conquering king, but when Jesus comes, he comes as a servant, and he gives his life, and he rises from the dead. And Paul says, this is the mystery. It was previously hidden, now it's revealed. Well, that is exactly true of your marriage. In the Old Testament, what did marriage picture? Well, who knows? And by the way, marriage is pretty messed up in the Old Testament, isn't it? I mean, multiple wives, and they don't get along. Kids by wives and concubines and all that. But man, in the New Testament, it's restoring that Garden of Eden kind of marriage. One man, one woman for life. And it's to picture the gospel. And it begins and ends with the Bible. Creation to consummation. There's the Bible begins with a wedding. It ends with a wedding. And in between, my marriage gets to look back at God's design in the Garden of Eden and look forward to Christ's union with his church in eternity. And I get to picture both things. We get to picture God's beautiful design and Christ's wonderful redemption. Every Christian home has to be marked by love and respect. That's the way he ends this passage. Don't withhold what God commands you to give, and then hope to have what you need from God. And also expect to have what you want from your spouse when you distort the picture God desires you to show. Years ago, when I was pastoring in Lexington, I had to make a really hard staff decision. I had to let two guys go one day. One of them was really controversial, and any pastor that's ever had to let people go will tell you it's one of the hardest things you ever do. It doesn't matter if the guy was an axe murderer and you let him go, somebody's going to say you did him dirty. It's just the way churches are. And especially when you can't tell all the details. And man, I will tell you, this was a time I couldn't tell everything that this guy had done. It was going to hurt too many innocent people. It was just enough. I had to make a decision to let him go. But boy, the backlash in the church, I was unprepared for it. It's in 45 years of ministry, it's the only time my character has ever been questioned by my church. And it was hard. And one night after dealing with questions that I couldn't answer, I just made the decision, I'm just gonna have to take my licks here and deal with this internally, because it would hurt too many people to tell everything our personnel team knew or deacons knew, but it just had to stop there. And so after church that night, Tanya had taken our boys and gone on home. I stood around listening to people just bawl me out for an hour and a half. And as I went home, I thought, I'm not sure I could keep doing this. I don't know that I want to keep this up. When I got home, I walked in the back door, collapsed in my lazy boy there in the den, just sitting there by myself saying, man, do I really want to go in tomorrow? And it was at that moment that Tanya walked through the door with a big dishpan of warm, soapy water. And she knelt at my feet. And she said, I want to wash your feet. And as she took off my shoes and then my socks, she said, your character never shines as brightly as when it's under attack and you refuse to defend yourself. You just let God be your defender. She said, I know you better than anybody, and I know your character, and you are God's man, and you are my man. And I would follow you anywhere. And in that moment, as she washed my feet, she gave me back my ministry. You have the ability in your marriage to add such value to your spouse, your wife, your husband. When you just embrace God's design and say, how can I do this for the glory of God? I know there are hard circumstances. I know sometimes you're in a marriage where it seems like you're the only one wanting that. But just trust the Lord. Control what you can control, and that's your actions, your heart, your attitude. And when you embrace God's design, when you choose to fulfill and live out that pattern that He's established, that's when a lost world around you says, hey, what's your secret? Do you want a marriage like that? Do you want a life that glorifies the Lord like that? In a moment, we're going to sing. I'm not putting any pressure on anybody to do anything you don't want to do. I just want you to do what God wants you to do. That's a pretty simple invitation. But it might be that in this room there are some single people who just need to make a commitment. I'm not going to get married until I know I'm marrying a man I can trust to lead me like that. I'm not going to get married till I can marry a woman that is on the same page as me about following Jesus and fulfilling this beautiful design. It might be that there are married people in here. Maybe there's a husband and you realize you've not led your wife well. Maybe you ought to just take her by the hand and come to this altar and just say, let's go pray. Let's recommit our lives to Christ. Let's recommit to one another that we're going to do this in a way that honors the Lord. It might be you just need to come alone and let your family see your intent, your desire. It might be that you're here today and realize you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus in the first place. And you can't have a Christian marriage because you're not a Christian. And you need to repent of your sins, place your faith in the one who humbled himself and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Would you just bow your head? With your head bowed, your eyes closed, your heart open, would you ask the Lord what it is He would have you do right now? And would you just get in the habit of saying yes to God, whatever He requires of you, in your personal life, in your marriage, on your job, in your parenting? Would you right now just say, Lord, my life has one purpose, and it's to glorify you. Would you help me do that? Oh God, you know every heart here. You know those hearts that have been closed to you. Would you, by the power of your Spirit and this preached word, would you just overwhelm them with your love? Draw them to yourself. Cause them to respond in repentance and faith. There are some in this very room that are in a very difficult marriage, and they're trying to figure out a way to honor your design, even in a tough circumstance. Would you give them the assurance that your Holy Spirit is right there with them, that if they will surrender to you, to your plan, to your will, that you'll give them the wisdom that they need. That's the promise of your word. There might be couples here that need a fresh start. They need to recommit. Lord, would you just give them that deep desire to honor you above all else? I pray in the name and to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand together. And while we sing, you just do whatever the Lord's laying on your heart to do. If it's to come forward, you come. There's a team of people here ready to meet you, pray with you, help you in any way possible. But while we're singing, that very simple invitation is yours. You do what God's leading you to do right now. You come.
Amen. Amen. Well, hey, every Sunday we have our ministry team. They'll be meeting right back in front of the glass wall out here. So if you go out in the lobby, if you need prayer, they'll be waiting there. Maybe there's a physical sickness in your life you'd like prayer for. Maybe it's something in your marriage, something in your personal life. We encourage you to go see them on your way out. Hey, before we're dismissed, Pastor Jay needs about 10 strong men. We have Man Up Monday tomorrow night here at the church. Roger Chilton will be preaching. So men, be here at 6 for all you get need. Meet, and it's going to be a good night. But we need some guys to help set up tables. So meet Pastor Jay, fellas, in the fellowship hall in the old building. About 10 minutes, he'll get you in and out. Now, hey, before we leave, we're going to dismiss you, but we're going to bring up some more musicians here this morning. And have you guys enjoyed the bluegrass music today? All right. So what they're going to do is they're going to send you home with some of my old favorites growing up. Will the Circle Be Unbroken? I'll Fly Away. I'll Solve the Light, because it ain't church unless there's been a little Hank Williams in there. So, hey, if you need to leave, you can. But if you want to stay and jam for a little bit as they sing some old gospel songs, clap and do a little bit of dancing with them. And I know they'd appreciate that. Hey, boys, take it away.
Thanks for checking out Sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.